Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. Joshua Schwieso in studio with me, homeschool father of four.
Yeah, one in the womb. One in the womb, yes. Coming soon.
Joshua Schwieso, of course, the director of our curriculum development with generations.org. And several very, very important, critical topics on this edition of the program. I'm thrilled that the Lord is preserving His church around the world. And the faith indeed is continuing to press through generation by generation, despite the massive influence of secular humanism and the incredibly strong socialist state. Certainly, Scottish Christian parents are facing the tyrannical, draconian hand of the socialist state in that country, as the country just banned spanking, or what they call smacking in UK countries, and the vote was 84-29. So. Scotland joins New Zealand, Italy, Germany, Greece, Sweden, Iceland, Norway, and other post-Christian countries in the banning of spanking. Most of these post-Christian.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we see then that it is Northern Europe, Kevin, that has got to be one of the hardest places in the world to raise our children in the fear of the Lord.
They are the most post-Christian countries, mm-hmm. sadly.
Yeah.
The Scandinavian countries, the UK, New Zealand, Italy and Germany, and Greece as well, have banned spanking. Incredibly difficult for men and women of faith to still stand against these strong pressures not to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 13:24, I think, is very, very strong. There's also another passage in Proverbs 3 that brings this out. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And I think we can draw from this that the Lord wants us to love our children. In fact, mm-hmm. He's commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second greatest commandment. And a few neighbors hanging around your house.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Three little ones.
And I better be doing something
you
to love them.
You better be loving them, sure.
Not just disciplining, of course, and but that's one of them.
The Word of God certainly describes, defines love as not withholding the rod. So, mm-hmm. you know, we just have to take the wisdom of God's Word against the pseudo-wisdom of the socialist nations. And, you know, I think here's one of the challenges that we'll be facing Scottish parents now. Because, again, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves the commandments of God and keeps the commandments of God in this post-Christian age, they absolutely are going to have to stand strong on this one, Josh. Mm-hmm. They cannot compromise on this one. But here's the difficult point here. It's hard to raise your children partly in the world and partly out of it, or partly in the government training program and partly outside of the government training program. That is, if you're sending your 8-year-old child to public schools to learn about homosexuality and to dishonor mother and father against the commandments of God during the daytime hours, and then you try to spank him for disobeying mommy and daddy when he comes home from school, you're going to be in trouble. If you've already rendered to Caesar, then you're probably going to have to leave that child in Caesar's hands. That is, you've already signed over your children to Caesar's schools, you're probably going to have to submit yourself to Caesar because Caesar owns your kids now. So parents are going to have to come to grips with this question. Am I the one responsible for raising my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Or is Caesar the one who is responsible for raising the children in the nurture and the admonition of Caesar? So that question needs to be asked. And I think there's going to be an obligation for parents not to have one foot in the public schools or one foot in the world and one foot out of the world as they raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They just simply can't do that.
And this legislation is going to be really important for Scottish parents to consider the possibility and importance of homeschooling. Apparently it's legal in Scotland, and so it's high time to consider the option.
Well, they're really going to have to obey God rather than man. And this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. In Scotland, China, and Cuba, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is not the first time where Christians have had to obey God rather than man. It had to happen this way in AD 33 in Jerusalem. Well, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the faith will be tested. This is where the question, do you believe in Jesus and really embrace the commandments of God or not? This is where that question is going to be answered right here. Will the Scottish Christian parents take a stand, homeschool their kids, and discipline them according to God's commands? That's the question for anybody with faith left in the nation of Scotland today. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Hey, It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Joshua Schwiesel also in studio today. And both of us homeschooled and homeschooling our own children, except that I just graduated my 5 and you're just starting out, Josh.
That's right.
Well, this isn't the only portion of the homeschooling population. My parents began to homeschool us in the 1960s and 1970s when there were about 17,000 homeschooling students around the world at the time. So we were rather rare at that time. Most missionaries sent their kids off to boarding schools. My parents chose to homeschool us. But friends, new Pew Research numbers give us a more accurate number of the homeschool population in America now at 4.5 million. And this is some of the best news I think we have ever conveyed on this radio program over the last 16 years of broadcasting. That's 4.5 million, friends. 4.5 million American kids being homeschooled in the present. And that's far, far more than we had anticipated. The official government numbers are, what, 2.2 million? So this is double. This is double what the government thinks, which makes some sense because, you know, it turns out that not everybody informs the government as to what they're doing. And that does make sense.
By definition, homeschooling is independent, so they're not going to know everything, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. So, friends, about 5% of the American school population now being homeschooled. And so that's really good news. In other words, there are some people that are exempting themselves from the one-size-fits-all monolithic, draconian, totalitarian form of education that is being controlled hook, line, and sinker by the federal government or the local state governments. So it's nice to see that there's a few, you know, freedom-minded people in the United States yet. And of course, America, probably the most free nation still in the world, at least the most freedom-minded nation in the world, although, again, our percentage is rather low, 5%. So, but 5% is meaningful and certainly much, much more than what we saw in the 1980s. 93,000 homeschool students in 1983, 275,000 homeschool students in 1990, 1 million in 1997, now 4.5 million in 2019. That's what, 4.5 times the population 29 years ago or 20 years ago. So that's exciting. So if we've, you know, 4.5 times what we were in 1997, if you fast forward 20 years from now, we're looking at probably a homeschool population of 17 million.
Pretty so amazing growth over 40
yeah.
years.
Can you imagine years? 17 yeah. million homeschooled students by the year 2040. That would be impressive. My numbers were closer to 10 to 12 million. I did an estimation based upon the Gen 2 survey a number of years ago. The Gen 2 survey indicating 82% of homeschool grads would homeschool their own kids. So I was, you know, factoring that in. I think we're certainly seeing something of a second generation impact here on these numbers. Second generation homeschoolers are homeschooling at a rate of 82% according to our numbers. And so friends, now at 4.5 million, does freedom have a chance? Does the continuity of faith from one generation to the next in the post-Christian age really have a chance? And I think what we're seeing is that, well, Christ is on the right hand of the Father. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gigantic zeitgeist, this socialist humanist form of education, is not going to monopolize education in America and totally wipe out the Christian faith as we've seen in Germany, Scotland, and elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. It's good to see.
That's exciting. All right, friends. So the new numbers from Pew Research, 4.5 million homeschooled students around the United States. I think it's time to break out the party favors on this one, Josh, although I forgot to bring any into the studio today. But, you know, thankful that, you know, God is reserving a 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal. I think we need to come back again and again and realize that, you know, there's good news here.
And we know not all of these numbers are evangelical Christian homeschoolers, but there's a vast, large number of them that are committed to this.
Yeah, and it turns out they split it out in the Pew Research numbers. First time I've ever seen this in any survey, so this is a little bit exciting for me. I'm kind of a statistics guy, you know. But it turns out, and this is sort of the negative on it, that only about 10% of evangelicals actually homeschool, which is kind of low. 82% of evangelicals send their kids off to public schools. 86% of Catholics will send their kids off to public schools. And 90% of everybody else will send their kids off to public schools. So the bad news is evangelicals are about 4% more likely to be committed to a religious training than the Catholic population, only about 8% less happy with the public schools than the average American, which means that, you know, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Not so much with evangelicals. It's just, you know, 4%, you're 4% more, you know, committed to something like, you know, the Lord than the Catholics would be committed to their religion. It seems to me that if evangelicals are only 4% more into their faith, such that they would require something of a Christian education for their kids, that's just sad. That's just really, really sad. Only 4%? We're only buying 4%? That's about as discouraging a number as I think I have ever heard about evangelicals.
For the time being, but we do not know what the future holds, and we remain hopeful that Jesus is going to continue to preserve and build his church.
Well, and we're thankful. And let's just say this. If 10% of evangelicals are homeschooling their kids, that's 46% of the homeschool population. And that's
almost half.
And the Catholics only make up about 10 or 12%. So again, evangelicals are still 46% of the homeschool population. Not to say the homeschooling is a panacea. You know, it's not going to solve all of our ills. And yet there is something of an indication that parents are willing to sort of step out in faith and do something different. So in that respect, you know, I'm encouraged.
And obviously, when the numbers of the entire American population of homeschoolers are so small, you got to really be willing to be weird, to be different,
yeah,
to be marginalized, and to do something that is countercultural.
And to receive maybe a bit of persecution.
Potentially, yeah.
And some do. So 46% of homeschool population in America now made up of evangelicals, and that would be about 2.1 million. So again, friends, 2.1 million evangelicals make up the homeschool population. So that's I think that's encouraging. 2 million. I mean, we're doing better than other nations. You know, I doubt if you'd find that replicated in Scotland, England, Canada, Australia, New Zealand.
It's unique among the Western nations for sure.
Yeah, yeah. America's still blessed by God. There's still some people who seem to have a fervor, a desire to risk something. They have something of a fervent love for God and want to share that with their kids. I think that's what I'm getting from this. Now, again, it's not the majority of evangelicals, but there seems to be a percentage of evangelicals that are on fire. And I'm thankful for that. So, friends, 82% of evangelicals send their kids to public schools. Now, it's not the same 82% exactly. Some surveys have said some 82% of kids raised in Southern Baptist churches are leaving the church. Some surveys say that 80% of men attending Christian churches are doing pornography on a weekly or monthly basis. Again, I'm not saying that this is the same 80%. But still, the thing I desire, I think, more than anything else, is to look at a survey and find that 82% of evangelicals love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes,
I think that would be the survey I'd like. And to say that 82%, or I'm sorry, only 10% of evangelicals will homeschool their kids does not mean that all 10% love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we would love to see the number higher, is my point.
Yeah, and the limit of a survey is that somebody can claim to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength,
but not really.
The reality is really what's
really
of concern.
So.
We'd be thankful for the high number, of course, as well, indicated in the way of life.
Or at least, let's put it this way, love God more and more each day such
That's
that
right.
we are loving God with more of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as the years go by. Friends, it would be wonderful to know that 82% of evangelicals are committing themselves to loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, such that they would teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, and as they lie down. And that would include 82% of evangelical men not doing porn, and 82% of evangelicals voting to defund education and stop redistributing the wealth and stealing from Peter to pay Paul, this sort of thing. That would be the thing that I would like to see, and I don't think we quite see that in the surveys, not that you could survey people on these things. But if, you know, in my wildest dreams, if there were a survey, it would be nice to see something like that.
Be encouraging, yeah.
It would be. Well, friends, we want to talk about the importance of a Christ-saturated education. There's a danger to our curriculum, Josh, and that is that, you know, we are saturating our curriculum with the Word of God, with a biblical worldview, centering on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? These are for families who do love God and parents that desire God and want Christ to be right at the center. And if your heart isn't into it, let's say there's a family out there that just really didn't love God all that much, but they heard me say on the radio, you just get this curriculum and everything will turn out well for your kids. They buy the curriculum, but they're really not into it. These would be resources that I think would only reinforce hypocrisy or a fakiness in a family that would cram this stuff down their throats of their children and yet not really have a passion for God themselves. See, that's the last thing we want.
That's right.
Is families just, you know, their heart isn't into it. They buy the curriculum. They don't really love God. They don't really want to glorify God on every page of a science book. That they pick it up. They give it to their kids. And I think in the end, it would just reinforce hypocrisy. What God wants more than anything else in the education of our children is and integration. Now, Josh, you just read an article written by an evangelical who's saying basically, and you don't need to quote from the article directly, but you were paraphrasing it for me off air, and that, you know, he was basically saying that it doesn't matter. You can school your kids any way you want to.
The mode or method of education doesn't really matter. What's fundamental is that when they're at home with you, you teach them the faith, but at the rest of the time is really irrelevant.
So again, it's the idea that there is a neutral form of knowledge, mm-hmm. that all these facts that are taught in public schools are neutral facts, and the method of the education just simply doesn't matter. And of course, that's a radical concept of Aquinas, in which, you know, we present a sacred doctrine, a sacred knowledge, and then this other secular knowledge built up on human reason that has nothing to do with the Word of God, with the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, etc. So this radical separation of two forms of knowledge has, I think, become the means by which the Christian church has systematically apostatized generation by generation. But here's the question. The question is, what does the Bible say about that? See, that's the basic question that somebody asks if he's going to write an article on, well, just about anything. If we were going to write an article on education, if we were going to write an article about dating or courtship or whatever it is, we have to begin with, what does the Bible say about that? And what you find in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8 is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, that's the basic, fundamental first commandment. And Jesus, our Lord, underscores that in his ministry. I mean, get back to the basics, man. Get back to the very fundamental of the Christian faith. It is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength in the education of your children. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So first and foremost, the Word of God in your heart. All the teachers, all the parents that teach the kids, the Word of God is embedded in the heart. That's absolutely critical. But now listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does that tell you? What does that tell you?
It's so comprehensive, isn't it? It's everywhere.
Our children are immersed in it.
Yeah, it's absolutely immersed. Like, anything we're doing, the Word of God is to be on our tongues.
This is immersion baptism. You know, the Baptists like to immerse. Well, this would be the ultimate immersion.
Right, constant Word of God everywhere surrounding you.
This is one word that comes to my mind is integration. The Word of God as a frontlet. Every subject, on the walls, on the gates, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down, in the geography class, in the history class, in the math class, in the science class, every page, every chapter, the Word of God integrated, the relevance of God, the significance of God, just completely, you know, integrated into our children's experience in their growing up years, in the paideia of Christ that we subject them to. You know what's interesting? This is what the Bible commands. The Bible does not command your 12-year-old to be a witness for Jesus at the public school. You notice that? Do you get that? Deuteronomy 6, Hezekiah chapter 14, maybe?
You don't see it.
1 Corinthians chapter 19, perhaps?
No, sir, you don't see it, do you?
You just don't see it, do you?
No.
You know, I'm getting to the point, Josh, where I think the Christian evangelicals who keep telling us that our kids, they don't need the frontlet. They don't need the Word of God integrated into their history courses. They do not need the Word of God integrated into the literature classes or their science textbooks. They don't want 187 references to the Word of God and to the worship of God and the centrality of Christ in the God-made animal science book for the sixth grade. They just don't want that. But they really want their kids to witness for Jesus in the classroom.
And of course, we want to. If we want to prepare our children to be witnesses in the future, we're going to have to ground them in this paideia.
We absolutely must. But I think it's what this is I'm better than you, God. I think of Uzzah and Saul in the Old Testament. Think about Uzzah and Saul in the Old Testament. Now, see, I'm trying to save the ark by touching it, God. Think about Uzzah. Remember Uzzah?
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to save the ark. It's starting to topple. And so he reaches in, just Mr. Super Uzzah, you know, he wants to get into those public schools, get his 10-year-old in there to save some kids and to witness Jesus, but God didn't command that.
He had already had another command. The command was don't touch the ark, whatever the case.
He
you
said,
don't need to touch the ark.
Teach your kids God's word as you sit in the house,
that's
as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. May it be as a frontlet before their eyes, before your eyes, and put them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God does not command your 12-year-old to be a witness in the socialist statist public schools, friends. Or think about Saul. Now, God, I am being so much better than your law. I am keeping even more commandments than you told me to keep. I'm offering Agag's goats on the altar. For you, God. I'm doing this for you, God. Can't you see the evangelical saying, God, I'm doing all these wonderful things for you. Why are you punishing me as God did to Uzzah? What did God do to Uzzah?
He was struck dead.
He was struck dead for not keeping the commandments of God, but, you know, he had all the best intentions.
But still disobeying the basic command that he'd already been given.
The question for Christian parents is, what does God want? And I think it's one word. And this has been the focus of our work over the last 6 to 7 years, Josh, as we have worked on trying to bring a distinctively Christian approach, a Deuteronomy 6-7 approach into the curriculum, and that is integration. We've got to learn to integrate God's word into our children's paideia. And this has animated me, unlike anything else, to abandon the old paradigm of secular education, secular curriculum, so much used by the Christian curriculum suppliers of the last 40 to 50 years. And I really feel an obligation to bring the Word of God in and to integrate it. Meaning, don't just post it like a post-it note, like, oh, here's a little holy water for my secular course on science or history. No,
but
I don't want
that. The Word
that.
Of God being used in the 2 Timothy 3 sense, equipping the man of God.
That's right.
To analyze history, to interpret literature, to understand science, to praise the Lord. We want it to be used.
So as we think about things like the Native Americans, or we think about immigration, the issue of immigration, as you know, the Hispanics might come up out of Mexico. What do we do? How do we treat this and say America and God's providence? You've got an example right there in front of you.
Yeah, so in America and God's providence, we have Bible verse after Bible verse brought into these various paragraphs as you turn the pages, but they're not meant simply to be the post-it note. They're meant to help you interpret what you're going to read. And in the case of the Indians and the treatment of them in America, we brought out Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. We thought this had great relevance to the question of how did we treat the Native Americans? And it says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
And we bring that directly into the example of Andrew Jackson and his failure to keep contracts and covenants with the Indians and the trail of blood that came afterwards. So we draw that directly in, and we just, boom, right there in front. And we've got a Bible verse or 3 to 4 Bible verses on almost every page. And so, friends, it's an integration, bringing God's word as an integration so that our children say at the end of their subject, man, I know so much more about God's word even than I know about history. I see how God's word is relevant to all these various aspects of my education and all these various aspects of life. So, friends, our focus in the Christian discipleship curriculum is to promote the best of Christian literature. And I think we're the only curriculum supplier that is focused on this. As far as I can tell, there may be others that have done some work, but we're trying to put together 12 grades where we are focusing on the Word of God and Christian authors. We don't set our children in front of the great pagan, secular humanist, post-Christian apostate writers. You know, about 15 years ago, we sat down with one of the most popular homeschool curriculum suppliers. And this Christian curriculum supplier told us that, you know, we have 95% non-Christian literature. That's what he told us. 95% of our literature for the 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 10s and 12 and 14-year-olds, 95% of our literature is non-Christian because non-Christians are better writers. They're more clever, more interesting than Christians. That was what this gentleman told us. He was the president of this large curriculum supplier company for homeschools. And but again, my friends, the great writers are the great teachers. They teach by their content, by the method of their teaching. Unbelieving authors, they give the wrong worldview. They absolutely inculcate the wrong religion and the wrong basic worldview into our children's lives. They may maintain an irony, a sarcasm, a skepticism, a tragic style that appeals to people who are slowly but surely abandoning the faith, the hopeful resurrection-filled faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But people become enamored by their irony, by their sarcasm, by their skepticism. I'm thinking of men like Mark Twain or Shakespeare, these kinds of guys. Well, they say these are good writers. These are really good writers. That's what we hear. Mm-hmm. That's what this guy told us. But you know, the devil's a good writer. He's got a great way with words. Man, he can turn a phrase like nobody's business. He's got amazing sarcasm. He's got amazing way of developing a skepticism about God and a skepticism about everything. He's just great, just like the Greeks. He's great. The great authors who are unbelieving authors, friends, they may be good writers, but the devil is a very good writer. Trust me.
Reminds me of the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says that the Greeks had this great rhetoric and that's what they were looking for, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, no matter how impressive it may appear in terms of its form.
And friends, again, I'm encouraging the use of Christian literature. That's what we do in 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. We've got the greatest Christian authors in our Christian discipleship curriculum. And for 12th grade, we introduce some of the unbelieving authors. We bring them in. It's called Worldviews and Conflict, but we're extremely critical. We engage the war of the worldviews. We're not afraid to slash and burn the bad worldviews of the ungodly that have been so effective at wooing millions of Christian kids away from the faith over the last 150 years. No, now's the time to engage what we call the blood in the classroom. That's metaphorically speaking. I mean, just engage the war. Grab the sword. Begin to slash and burn these ideas that are shared by guys like Shakespeare, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Mark Twain, and others. We don't engage in the great conversation. I know that sounds so nice. So we have this wonderful, very polite conversation considering all ideas of having equal merit in the classroom. No. It's the great confrontation. It's the tearing down of imaginations.
2 Corinthians 10 says, as you just pointed out, we take down every idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, wherever it may be found.
Amen. All right. The Christian discipleship curriculum located at our website, generations.org. Friends, I'd recommend it to you. We don't emphasize politics and government and history. We're not statists and socialists. It's not all about government, elections, and presidents. No. We bring in lots on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually emphasize the church history. What, 60% of our history is focused on the church. Yeah, we look at politics. We look at pop culture. We look at quite a few other aspects of human life. But we don't focus and fixate on every single boring election, every single boring war, and every single boring president, and every single boring policy, because we're supposed to be statists and socialists in the way we present our history. No, that's not our worldview. That is not our worldview, friends. If you want that worldview, there are plenty of world history and U.S. history courses that you can avail yourself to. There's plenty of them out
there. We think it's much more encouraging to study the kingdom that shall never fail, that will not perish, rather than all the falling kingdoms.
Amen. And let's be sure we emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ, the very center in history. And that's why Taking the World for Jesus and our new publication coming out, Preparing the World for Jesus. Friends, we also have the scriptures as a frontlet before our children's eyes in our curriculum. We put prayers and hymns and praise to God embedded in the texts so our children realize the whole reason for all of this is to give God the glory and the praise and the worship in the science class and the history class. And we consider Christ Church to be of vital importance in history. Friends, you're going to find our curriculum a whole different worldview. We're abandoning the old secular humanist statist system and sort curriculum. We're working on creating a distinctively Christian approach to education for the 21st century. The Christian Church has created a large synthesis with worldly thinking, especially in the area of education. It's time for us to say, They've already created a massive destructive influence upon the faith. It's time now to engage the battle in education. The world has become radically anti-Christ, anti-scriptural, pro-homosexual, transgender bathrooms, all the rest. So why do we have to run after these forms? Why do we have to compromise with it? Why can't we be radically pro-Christ while the rest of the world is radically anti-Christ? Why can't we go do just the opposite of what the world is doing? I think that's the goal, is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength so much so that we would want our children to see the Word of God as a frontlet before their eyes.
Amen.
Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friends, I'd encourage you to take a look at our website, generations.org, for our Christian discipleship curriculum. We have 6th through 12th grade, adding 5th grade next year, and on to 1st through 4th grade. That's coming. This is Kevin Swanson, Josh Wieschel, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.